Let's sit down, everyone. We're going to listen to our reading for this morning. We're starting a new series looking at Paul's letter to the Colossians, and we begin in chapter 1 at verse 1.
The reading can be found on page 1182 in the Church Bibles. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, it'd be good if you have Colossians open in front of you. It will come up on the screen, I'm sure, as we go along. So that's a great way to start the year, isn't it? A little bit of encouraging news. It's always good to be encouraged. And I hope that we will take the same as we look at Paul's letter to the Colossians. It's a great letter. It's a great letter to a little church, a kind of fledgling church in this Roman city of Colossae. It had been a really important, significant cultural center and business center. By the time Paul was writing, it had become a little less important than it had been. It had slightly faded in its glory. But it was still an important part, important city in that part of what is now Turkey. It had some significance. It was quite proud of itself. And of course, it was in the Roman Empire, that amazing empire. The kind of Roman civilization, Roman culture lasted for something like 1,500 years at its biggest expanse. It was like 4,200 miles at its widest. It was like between here and some distant place, India or something. It was an enormous place that spanned an enormous amount of territory. And it had seen, Roman thinking had seen brought in many, many changes. One of the changes that had been brought in was Roman roads linking. All roads, you know that saying, all roads lead to Rome? And that was literally true. They built the roads so that it all went back to Rome. And that had kind of made the world a smaller place. You know, the communications that had existed before Rome came along were not quite as good. Now, the Roman roads were in place, along with Roman peace and Roman law, unifying all these disparate and different parts of the empire. It's a bit like what the internet does for us. The knowledge of, that Wikipedia supplies to us, it makes the world a smaller place. You want to know anything, you immediately Google it, don't you? The world is a much smaller place. What did we do when we were in a strange town and we did not know how to get from A to B? We did that thing, I think it's called talking to someone to find out directions. Now, we no longer do that. It's made the world a smaller place, whatever the bad things are about the internet. Internet has made the world a smaller place. Well, the Roman Empire had brought together all these kind of different cultures and different religions, connected through law, connected through peace, connected primarily through the road system. So Colossae was part of this. And one of the reasons that Paul felt he needed to write to this little church was because they faced some pressures. One of the big pressures that they faced was the pressure of what's called syncretism. So you take, the idea behind syncretism is you take a little bit of this and a little bit of that and you kind of adapt that and put that as part of your lifestyle. So people kind of added on to the Christian message. So for example, the problem, the particular problem in Colossae seemed to have been that they had, Colossae was famous because they had an angel cult. I daren't say angel cult, because we've kind of been slightly guilty of that over the month of December with our own little angel cult with the angels of Kirstorfin. We basically, if you're visiting us, we've been giving out angels, putting up knitted angels around the community with little invitations and little words of scripture. And it's been kind of interesting, the reaction to that. But we haven't been worshipping the angels, have we, Fiona? No, we haven't. But Colossae had this problem with an angel cult. They kind of believed in the Archangel Michael, and they sort of worshipped the Archangel Michael. And so for Christians who are living in that culture, the danger for them was they said, yes, we've got Jesus, but we've also got the Archangel Michael. And he's very, very important. I remember I once visited the Billy Graham Center in North Carolina. And as part of the visit, there's a group of ministers, were 12 of us or 15 of us, something like that, from Scotland. And we were going to set up a school of evangelism in Scotland. And the Billy Graham organization invited us there. But on the Sunday, they said, would you like to go to church? Which church would you like to go to? So we said, we'd like to go to an Episcopal church. So we went to this Episcopal church. Now, it's actually something called the Charismatic Episcopal Church. I had never come across this before. And everybody was dressed up. They all had their robes on. And it was very, very serious collars, white robes. And it met in a little shop front. And it was very, you know, informal in that sense, but formal in the way that they did church. But very, very charismatic and very open to the things of the Holy Spirit. But during it, they started invoking the Archangel Michael. And I thought, that's a bit odd, and went on. And we were with these Billy Graham guys who'd accompanied us. Now, they weren't coping with the robes, but when they started invoking the Archangel Michael, it was a little bit too much. I thought one of them was going to pass out with shock. It's interesting, I'm nothing against Archangel Michael, but you see, the trouble is, Archangel Michael can become more important than the person of Jesus. And that was one of the dangers for the Colossians, that they were going to add on to the gospel. We've got Jesus plus. Jesus plus. So that's a helpful background for us, because that's always a problem for followers of Jesus. Jesus plus. What might we add on to our following of Jesus? We might add on quite a lot of religion. This is how we do church. This is how we should be. This is how we should dress. This is what we are. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a particular code of dress. Of course, that's all right. I think everybody should run about in black leather jackets myself. But I'm not going to enforce that on everybody. More of that in a minute. Or we add on some other things. Being good. You look at me, I'm a follower of Jesus, and it's all about me earning my way into heaven by being a good person, about being a respectable person. And so we become a kind of, well, we believe in Jesus, but we add on, you know. But if you believe in Jesus, you've got to be respectable. More about that in a minute, I think, as well. And there are all sorts of things that we add on, expectations that are really not necessarily about Jesus. So when Paul writes to the Colossians, one of the big things, if not the big thing, that he's concerned about is that the Colossian Christians do not get bogged down in adding on to the gospel. Don't add on. Jesus is enough. Say with me, Jesus is enough. So he writes to the Colossians. He writes to the Colossians. And he writes because, well, he's never been there. He's never been to visit this place. He's heard about it. The way he's heard about it is through the man who's mentioned in the verses, Epaphras. Did you notice that? Now, Epaphras, we think, was from Colossae. He came from this city. And he had been visiting Ephesus, which is where Paul was when he was writing the letter. He'd visited Ephesus, and Paul had been teaching in a synagogue there and gathered people together. And Epaphras, it seems, heard Paul teaching and preaching and had come to faith in Jesus and then had gone back and become the leader of the church. In fact, was the first Christian in Colossae. He'd gone back to his hometown. Can you imagine what that would have been like? So Epaphras turns to Christ in Ephesus under the ministry of Paul, and then whether there was a conversation that said, now, Epaphras, you're going back to Colossae now, could you possibly do some church planting while you're there? And Epaphras went back and founded this little church where in this city where people were into kind of involving angels and worshiping angels. It would not have been an easy task. So right off the bat, in this first part of the chapter of Colossians, we discover there is something in there about planting a new expression of the church in an area where the gospel was yet to reach. Maybe that will become a theme for us. What will God call us to do that is new? You see, one of the things that we add on to the gospel is we've always done it like this. Therefore, it should always be done like this. Ali and I were walking in this morning, and part of the reason for it, I was coming in a little bit earlier, and I was thinking, I'm going into church because I'm going to move the chairs back into the rows. You know how I'm a bit obsessive about that. I'm just going to move them back. And then I came in, and I thought, you know, we're not going to do that. We'll just leave them for another week because it will annoy people. I was trying not to think that. Let's just do something new. Let's leave them for another week. Is it really that important that you move the chairs this morning? And I felt it wasn't. Now, we might move them at the end. I haven't quite decided whether we should move them at the end. Let's think about that. Let's pray about that, whether we'll move them at the end. But, you know, there's something there about doing new things, trying new things. Will we be engaged enough to explore that? You know, I think we live in a time where the church that isn't open to change in appropriate ways, not changing what we believe, not changing what we teach, but changing how we do things and why we do things, asking questions about that. We don't do that stuff, we may not have a future. So we need to be prepared for that. And Epaphras, I think, gives us an example of that. He just goes into his hometown. Probably people just thought he'd gone a little bit nuts, but he started this little church. And so when Paul writes to the church in Colossae, he speaks so fondly of Epaphras. You see that in verse 7, how he's described? You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. It's an important word, that, our fellow servant. You see, the leaders in the church are servants. They're not kind of dictators. They're not rectors, rulers. They're fellow servants. And Paul recognizes him as such. He is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. He's there representing us. We led him to faith, but he's there to do this work on our behalf and on the behalf of Jesus. And his job is to tell you about Jesus, and he's told us about how much love you have. So Paul starts off this message with an amazing, what he's doing with the people there is he's trying to encourage them in these first few verses to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ. Holy and faithful. You might be under pressure. You might be facing great attack. You might be coming under real pressure. But you know, you are doing so well because you recognize that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. So he calls them what they are, your holy and faithful brothers and sisters. And then he goes on, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that's stored up for you in heaven and that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. So the first lesson that we can take, I think we've probably had several lessons already, actually, but the first point that we'll make this morning is this. That if you are a holy and a faithful sister or brother in Christ, one thing that you will do is you will love the church. You will love the church. Here's a question. Do you love the church? Now, when I say that, I'm not talking about the institution of the church. You know, a denomination or a grouping or even the institution that is St. Thomas's, the charity that is St. Thomas's. I'm not talking about loving that. These things are often necessary, but that's not what we're looking at here. You see, when Paul talks about the body of Christ, when he talks about the church, he talks about all the saints. Now, the saints are, who are the saints? Saint Thomas. He's one of the saints. He's our patron saint. The church is named after him. But we are all saints. If we're followers of Jesus, we are all saints, beloved of his. So as we look around this morning, I did think about this. I'm going to invite them to look at each other, but we won't do that because that's embarrassing. I'll just look at Doug as I'm saying this, and Ali, who doesn't mind me looking at her. As we look around this morning, let's love one another. Love the people that you're with. For this is the church. This is the beloved body of Christ, precious to Jesus. And Paul, though he could say some difficult things at times and some hard things, he loved these people even though he hadn't met them because he'd heard about them. He'd heard about their faithfulness to the gospel, their love for one another. You know, one of the things that we need to really think about is what we're known for. We've been through some hard times and people have said some quite cruel and difficult things about us at times. Maybe you've experienced that yourself. Someone said something to me that I felt was a bit harsh over the Christmas period, and it was a bit painful to hear that. I had to think, well, was it true or is it not true? And I came to a conclusion about that. People will say things about us. And one of the fascinating things over Christmas was the angels of Gestorfen. You know, people going out, knocking on doors. We had people coming to the church because we gave invitations on the doors. We had people coming to the services, which was such an encouragement. The feedback on the Angels of Gestorfen was great. People just having positive experiences. One young woman contacted me in a message and said it was great finding an angel. It's just made Christmas a little bit more bearable because something nice was done for us. And we want people to speak well of us. We don't want people to be speaking badly of us. And the question is, what will we be known for? Will we be known for being faithful to what God has given to us what we are supposed to teach? Will we be known for that? Will we be known for our love for one another, our care for one another, our concern for one another? Will we be known as being people who are open to one another and open to those from outside? You see, there is no room in the gospel of Jesus for anything like xenophobia or anything that holds people at bay. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You see, Colossae as a center of culture and trade would have been a melting pot of different people. And the church, the body of Christ, is supposed to be that melting pot. It's supposed to be a disparate group of people. And maybe even a desperate group of people drawn together because we recognize our need. I loved it when we were told this morning by one of our youngest members about why Jesus died. Wasn't that a great moment? It was just, I thought, no preaching this morning. We've had the sermon. It was just a great moment to be reminded why Jesus died, to bring in everybody so that the gospel would go out to a needy world. That's what we are called to be about. And so Paul's writing to them to try and encourage them. Understand what it is, who you are, what's happened for you, what Jesus has done for you. But notice this too. So we're to love one another, and I want to encourage us as we come to the beginning of this year to be people who love one another, that go the extra mile for one another, that are concerned for one another, that are keeping an eye on one another. Will we do that? Will you do that this year? Paul goes on, verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Let's start at the end of those verses. Why would they need great endurance and patience? You need great endurance and patience. Why would they need it? Why would they need great endurance and patience? You know why? Because it's blooming hard being a follower of Jesus. It's not easy. If you think it's easy being a follower of Jesus, you maybe are in a, maybe your Christian life is just a little bit too comfortable. It's meant to be a bit uncomfortable being a follower. Sorry, it's true. It's meant to be slightly uncomfortable. Are you feeling uncomfortable in your faith, in your walk? Maybe today you're feeling a little bit doubtful. Doubt's not necessarily bad. We all struggle with our faith at times. You know, sometimes we go through dark days. Maybe something has happened and it's a burden and it's heavy and you're feeling, Lord, where are you in the midst of all of this? That doesn't mean that the Lord is absent. Maybe you're feeling external pressure. Maybe you're in a workplace and you're scared because people know you're a Christian and they're giving you a rough time. They're giving you a little bit of aggressive, passive-aggressive behavior, or maybe aggressive-aggressive behavior because you've owned Christ in your workplace and it's a tough place to be. Let me give you an example of this. If we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll get a brilliant example of what Paul's talking about. Because Paul knew exactly what it was like. Listen, he needed endurance and he needed patience because he was constantly under pressure. Verse 8, 1 Corinthians 4, page 1146, if you've got a Bible open. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich, he says. He's talking to the Corinthian Christians. They think they were okay. They were comfortable. We've got everything we need. We're all quite happy. It's great. Life is brilliant. I'm a follower of Jesus. Hallelujah. It's comfortable. It's comfortable. You have become kings, and not without us. You're kings. You're doing really well. You've got all the gold you could possibly need. How I wish that you'd really become kings so that we might be kings with you. Now, Paul is using a Scottish, I've said this before, but it's not very well recognized, I think, by the theologians that Paul was, in fact, Scottish. And the way we know this, the way we understand and we recognize that Paul was Scottish is because he was brilliant at being sarcastic. Sarcasm can be the lowest form of wit, but it can also be quite effective. So he's being a little bit sarcastic here. How I wish that you really had become kings so that we might be kings with you. Rushing on, for it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession like men condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, But you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very day, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, and here's the crunch, here's the killer, if you like. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. So here's a vision for 2020, that we are known for our goodness and our kindness and our generosity and our blessing of others, but we're also known as the scum of the earth. You comfortable with that? You happy being called a bit rubbish? None of us wants that, really. Well, I want to be comfortable. But actually, part of our calling, if it's Paul's calling to be known as scum of the earth and the refuse of the world, that too is our calling. So the Colossian Christians had to hear this message. We need to pray for you, Colossian Christians, because the pressure will come. If you're not under pressure now, if you're sincerely following Jesus, it is going to come upon you. And some of the pressure we faced in recent years is because some folk, for whom that is just a real problem. We don't want to be known as scum of the earth. We want to fit in with the culture around us. Now, that doesn't mean to say that we can't disagree and we can't love the kind of different people with different philosophies. You see, there's a new philosophy that's on the street. Did you see that this week? Veganism has become officially a philosophy that people can adopt. Now, veganism is a brilliant thing. Any vegans in the house this morning? I'm sure there are one or two people who are vegans. Now, the question is, are you a proper vegan or not? Are you a real vegan or not? Because I thought I was doing really well with my vegetarian attempt to eat as many vegetables as possible. And then I discovered that avocados, my favorite, are not vegan. Did you know this? I mean, who would have known it? Who would have thought that avocados were not a vegan dish? Do you know why? Because if you're really a vegan, you'll take it seriously and you will exploit no living creature in order to feed yourself. And avocados, apparently, most of them, in order to be made, fertilized, or whatever, pollinated is the word I'm looking for, isn't it? Pollinated, have to use commercially bought, grown bees. So if you're a proper vegan, you won't eat avocados. And many, many other fruits and vegetables. Who knew? I didn't know this. Did you know this? So there you go. That's a new philosophy. Imagine how dictatorial that could get very quickly. Ah, you're not a proper vegan. Isn't it good that we can just say Jesus is enough? It's a little bit simpler than that. And we live out our lives following what Jesus says because he's revealed what we need to know and the way that we need to go. And if you want to be a vegan, that is great. I thought I did really well. I ate no meat yesterday. And I thought I did really well. And then discovered at the end of the day, I'm not really a proper vegan. And I felt so weak and helpless. Now, we're going to constantly have battles like this in the culture that we face. It's going to be really, really hard at times. It's going to be really, really hard. And so for that reason, you know why we pray when we meet together to pray? And I know some people don't like to pray. I don't like going to prayer meetings. I struggle with them and I can't pray out loud and it's just a list of asking for things. But you know, it's more important that we pray than anything else that we do because it fuels what we do. We're saying, Lord, we depend on you and we need to pray for one another. So Paul recognizes that, not just that they survive and they endure, but notice this, he's praying that they grow in their faith, in their relationship with Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is enough. That's who you need more than anyone else. Anything else in the world is worthless. Your veganism is really good and might be really, really important, but it's not the same as Jesus. Apologies to you if I've upset you if you're a vegan. It's a good thing to be a vegan. In the climate change and things. It's just an example of the culture chasing after different philosophies. Our philosophy isn't about philosophy, really. It's about a relationship. It's about Jesus. So this year, we begin the year, and let's make him our desire and our heart and our want more than anything else. The passage that we read this morning ends with those great words. we give thanks to the Father because he's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. As they reminded us, why did Jesus die? He died for that, so that we might have forgiveness of sins. That's our message. That's our heart. That's what we're about. That's our vision, that others would be brought in to that kingdom. That's why Epaphras went to Colossae. That's why Paul wrote to Colossae. And that's why we read it today, to be reminded of our glorious calling. Will you love one another? Will you pray for one another? And will you say with me, Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the glorious gospel of Jesus, and what an amazing thing it is to hear that message again from the lips of our youngest member, why Jesus died. Jesus, you are enough. Help us, Lord, to walk with you this year. Help us to have your name on our lips. Help us not to be afraid to be described as the scum of the earth. Help us not to seek to be in conformity with the world around us. Help us to be loving and kind and a blessing and all of these things, but help us to stand firm in who you are and what you've said. And help us to be an encouragement to one another. Help us to love the church as you love it. And bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.